You know, I want to continue a message that I've just been on my heart lately. I've been real burdened about this thing of missions and just the way we do missions, you know, today. And it's just really been a burden in my heart. And I, you know, one of the things that has really been on my heart lately is looking at the Apostle Paul and just seeing the urgency with which Paul functioned. It's just been a challenge to my heart lately. That we saw, you know, I showed you the map, and I showed you how Paul, you know, he left his church there at Antioch in Syria, where he was a teacher there in that church, and he leaves there, and he goes to the island of Cyprus, then he goes into the region, remember up there, of Galatia, which would be modern-day Turkey, and his approach and his strategy was, okay, I'm going to go to some... to these cities, and they were all very strategic cities where he went. And I'm going to go, and I'm going to look for opportunities. I'm going to look for any open door, any advantage I can. I'm going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul's ministry strategy at that point, I'm going to take those who respond to the gospel message, because Paul believed there was power in the gospel. Do we believe there's power in the gospel tonight? You know. And he thought, he believed there was power in the gospel, and so those that responded, he would teach them, and he would disciple them, and he would get them rooted, he would get them grounded, and then Paul would leave, and he would leave that group, and he would go to another city, and he would kind of just start over again, and he would just repeat that process over and over and over again. And Paul would, he would take those assemblies of people, and don't get the idea, they were churches of 500, 600, 700, 800, 1,000 people. I mean, they're probably little groups of people, maybe 20, 30, 40, maybe they met in homes. But he would take those people, and then he would take those that had kind of risen up and really desired to grow, and he'd exercise 2 Timothy 2:2. You know, the things that you've heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul would invest in faithful men. He would put the bulk of his time into training and equipping these faithful men. And then he would turn the church over to them. And then he would move on, and he'd go to another area, and he'd do it over again. And I showed you up on the map, remember, how that in Galatia he planted churches in all these different cities in about a 2-year period. And one of the things that really hit me was just the urgency with which Paul acted. His ministry strategy was one of urgency. And in about a decade, in about 10 years, Paul had planted churches throughout the 4 provinces of the Roman Empire and spoke as if his work was finished. And it wasn't that he had evangelized every village, every city, every place, but Paul knew, okay, there's lighthouses now in these areas, and now it's their responsibility to evangelize, you know, their area. They have to be a light in the area now. And Paul knew that it wasn't his job to evangelize every city in Galatia. But if he planted 4 churches throughout Galatia, then he knew now they could reach out into the rural areas, into the village areas, into other neighboring, maybe smaller cities, and he knew that they then could reach out into those pockets and into those areas. And I posed the question to you. I said, do we believe that churches can still be planted quickly today? Do we believe that God can still do that? Can missionaries, can church planters today find strategic advantages like Paul did that will enable them to be able to plant churches quickly? And a lot of it, to be honest with you, it boils down to the missionary having a grasp and having an understand, and not just a missionary, but also people in the States. It boils down to having a grasp of Paul's ministry philosophy and then implementing that, and that enables us to get the job done at a quicker pace. See, what happens is, a lot of times, well-meaning, sincere. That's not the issue of sincerity, okay? I believe that many times, very, very sincere. But But what happens, it can happen in America, and it can also happen on the mission field, to where the church planter is so consumed with things that are eating up his time that he doesn't have the time to invest in faithful men. And the Bible says that we need to be investing in faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so the idea is then that we pour the bulk of our time into not starting up ministries and, you know, trying to start up this ministry, start up that ministry, and start up, you know, this outreach and that outreach. No, but rather, okay, we want to get a group of people saved, and then we want to identify faithful people, and we want to train them, and we want to equip them to be able to be leaders. I don't know about you, but man, I got excited last Sunday night when I saw youth camp and I saw what had happened. Man, I'm going to tell you something right now, folks. We need to be investing in the teenagers of this church because, man, I tell you what, 2 Timothy 2:2, you know, you look up here, Caleb Rich is up here leading the singing. He grew up in the church here, you know, and the leaders that are going to lead this church after we're dead and gone, they were out at that youth camp last week, folks. And we have got to exercise 2 Timothy 2:2. We've got to constantly be training and equipping. That's why I was so burdened, you know, to get a Bible Institute here, because I knew it was so important that we be training and that we be equipping. And it's crucial. It's very, very important. There needs to be a sense of urgency. You know, teenagers, there's got to be a sense of urgency. Not, well, one day I'll live for Christ. Let me tell you something. None of us know if we're going to be here next week. You know, and that was one of the things I talked to you about, was that we need to have an urgency because of the uncertainty of life. The Bible says that our life is but a vapor. You know, it appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. And if you keep putting off things, and you keep saying, well, one day I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, one day I'm going to get right with God. Well, one day I'm going to get serious about my Bible study. Well, one day, you know, I'm going to dedicate my life to Christ. You know what? You end up realizing one day, wow, I have wasted tons of years when I could have been, you know, serving the Lord and making an impact. Then we talked about how that we need to have urgency because of the imminent return of Christ. Imminent meaning that it's ready to take place. It could happen at any moment. And I don't know about you folks, but I still believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. Paul was looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, and I am too. You know, and Paul said there's a reward for those that love his appearing. And Paul was looking for his appearing. Paul anticipated it within his lifetime. We do not know when Christ is going to return, but I will say this, there is nothing that would hold it back from happening tonight. Nothing. Nothing has to happen. No prophecy has to be fulfilled. We're not living in the time of prophecy. We're living in the mystery program. Nothing has to happen for the return of Christ, we know as the rapture. It could happen at any moment. Paul was waiting on that event. He was looking for that event. He was anticipating that event. That truth of the imminent return, the fact, boy, don't you wish that, don't you wish before Jesus left, don't you wish he would have given us a day, month, and year that he was coming back, huh? But he didn't do that. And that's on purpose, amen? You know, that truth that he could come at any moment is designed to move us to action, to motivate us. And we talked about the fact, you know, that the missionary on the field cannot assume, I got 10 years to plant the church, or I got 15 years to plant this church. You got to get with it. You know, you got to get with it. You got to say, hey, you know what? My focus isn't to have a building. It's not to have land. It's not to be able to have all the bells and whistles here. My focus is I got to get people saved. And, man, I got to get serious about training and equipping and discipling and spending my time in people so that I can then get this thing planted. He can be a lighthouse, and then I can move on and go do it somewhere else. And so there's got to be that sense of urgency. We got to get it done. We got to get this thing going. You know, if we knew that Jesus was coming back in 6 months, how would that affect us? You know? Wow. You know, we need to be urgent. And I believe, personally, I think our church needs to invest in missionaries that have a sense of urgency too. that have a sense of urgency, that they want to get the job done. And they know that, man, there's people back in the States giving so I can get this thing planted and get this church planted and get people trained and equipped. And there's people giving sacrificially to missions back there in the West to me so I can get this thing done. You know, there's got to be an urgency. And, you know, the third reason why, and this is kind of some new territory, is the great need in the world. There are around 137 million people born every year into the world. 137 million. There are over four persons every second born. Around 56 million people die every year. That means the world population is growing by 80 million people every year. Brian Danford found a website that I thought was very, very interesting, but it was also like sobering. And I'm going to go ahead and bring it up. We've actually got this website that we found, and worldometer.info. And if that is happening, that is real time. It is recording all the births and deaths that are happening in real time right now. And if you look at that worldometer, you'll notice there's over 7,224,000 people in the world. And look how fast that thing is clicking up. That's happening right now as we speak. Every second I talk, four more souls are being born into the world. If you look, I don't know if you can see everything here, but it's even recording over here. I've got my, let me go ahead and grab this, my trusty, what do they call these? Laser pointer, thank you. But you look over here, births today, 294,000. Today. These are recorded births right here. And do you see how fast, can y'all see how fast that's clicking? Here's the deaths, and see how that's moving slower? It's moving a lot slower than the births. There's been 121,000 437, 38, 39, 40, 41 people that slipped off into eternity today. 121,000 people slipped off into eternity. And by the way, what did I say this morning? For those 121,000 people, there's only two possibilities. They either died in Christ or they died in their sins. And you see the meter right now going. That's not just make believe. This is actual stats that are being recorded. Population growth today, 172, fixing to hit 173,000. That the population grew just today. Does this boggle your mind like mine? 173,000 more people today than yesterday. Here on planet Earth. 36 million births this year. 15 million deaths. That bears out what I told you earlier, those stats. They're pretty accurate. Notice 36 million births, less than half that in deaths. So what does that mean? Population growth this year, if you can see these things clicking along, just this year, 2014, and we're barely in April, the population of this earth has grown 21 million, almost 21.5 million people this year. Can I ask you a question? Do you think there's an urgency to get the gospel out? I said, do you think there's an urgency, huh? You think we need to get the gospel out? You think we need to get churches planted? It's mind-boggling. And by the way, when you look at the evangelical church, okay, and that's a broad umbrella, and that they're not all necessarily preaching the gospel of grace, but you look at the evangelical church, what they call themselves, and the evangelical church growth rate isn't even coming close to the population growth rate. That means every day we're falling behind. We're not keeping up with the population growth. Every day we're falling further and further and further behind. Every single day there are more unbelievers alive on planet Earth than ever before. There are more unbelievers on the earth today than there were yesterday. You see here, population growth today, 173,000, just today. Just today, April the 6th, 2014, the population grew 173,000 people. The church is not growing at that rate, the evangelical church. So that means we're falling further and further behind every day. And you know, by the way, do y'all believe those 173,000 people born today, do you believe those are souls for which Christ died? I believe that. Man, if I didn't believe that, I'd just close up my Bible and go home. I believe they're souls for which Christ died. Do y'all believe the 7,224,714,344, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50? Do y'all believe those are souls for which Christ died? I do too. The Bible, though, is clear about two things. Go to Romans chapter 10. I want to show you something here. Look at Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. We can go ahead and mute that for a little bit up there. Look at Romans chapter 10. The Bible's clear about two things. Number one, any person in the world is capable of believing on Christ and being saved. Anyone on the earth, in any country, of any tongue, is capable. Now notice I use the word capable. Anyone on the earth, 7,221,000 people are capable of believing on Christ and being saved from their sin. Everyone. Those people, they either died in Christ or died in their sins, but everyone can believe, is capable of believing and being saved. Look at Romans 10, and this is very clear. Look at verse 8. It says, but what saith it? The word. Paul said, look at this. The word is nigh thee. That means near. It's right there. The word is near thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So that means that the excuse, well, I just can't believe. Paul said, that's not valid. Well, God didn't choose me. That's not valid. Paul said, no. He says the word of faith that we preach, in other words, that putting your faith in Christ, he said, man, it is right there in your mouth. It is right there in your heart. It is right there for you to exercise. It is right there for you to make that choice. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over how many? All is rich unto how many? All that call upon him. For whosoever, what does whosoever mean? Anybody. For who, does that include those 7 billion? Yeah. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So now let me ask you, when you read that, do you guys agree that it is valid for me then to be able to say any person in the world is capable of believing on Christ and being saved? Do y'all believe what the Bible says? You agree with that? Okay. He said the word of faith is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth and in thy heart. The word of faith which we preach. All right, so it's right there. Right there for people to be able to believe. But now, wait a minute. There's a second principle. Every person is capable of believing and being saved. But the second principle we learn from Romans 10 is this. No person will be saved unless somebody shares with them the message of Christ. Look at verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Any person is capable of believing on Christ and being saved, but no person will be saved unless somebody shares with them the message of Christ. Hey, folks, in other words, people are not going to get saved mysteriously. Not mysterious about it. Okay? If it all happened mysteriously, then why did Paul leave the church at Antioch and go out and put his life at risk and get stoned and get run out of town and get persecuted and get beat and get jailed? Why did he go through all that if it just happens mysteriously? It doesn't happen mysteriously. People are not going to be saved in some spooky, mysterious way. People get saved because somebody cares enough to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. They come under conviction, they realize their sin, they realize they need a Savior, and then they exercise the word of faith that's in their mouth and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how people get saved. There's nothing mysterious or spooky about it. That's how it happens. Now, because of all that, we've got to have a sense of urgency. And we need missionaries with a sense of urgency. And we need missionaries who are wholly committed to 2 Timothy 2:2. And they're taking sound doctrine, committing it to faithful men who then are able to teach others. So what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you exactly what that means. All right? That means if I'm a missionary and I come to Daytona Beach, Florida, and Shannon, come here, Clayton, come here, Paul, come here, Rob, come here. If I'm a missionary and I go to Daytona Beach, and I come and man, I'm there about 6 months, and the Lord gives me some fruit, and these guys get saved, okay? And maybe there's, you know, several that got saved, but these guys right here, for good or bad, they're the cream of the crop right here, all right? Why? Because these guys, come here, guys, these guys right here, they have a desire to want to learn. They have a desire to want to grow. They have a hunger for the Word, all right? And so what my job is then, if I'm trying to plant a church here and so that I can move on and then go somewhere else and plant one, my job is to pour into your life, right, to teach you, to instruct you. And then the Bible says, "Who they shall be able to what? To teach others also." So now there comes a day and a time when the apron string has to be cut. And I have to trust the Lord is able to work in their heart. The Lord is able to continue that growth process in their lives. And I have to turn them loose. And I have to basically gather them together. Remember like Paul did to Ephesian elders? And just say, hey guys, look, it's time. You guys are okay. I'm moving on. And you guys are going to teach the people here. And you're going to reach Daytona with the gospel of Christ. You know, I've taught you, that's your commission. That's what you're supposed to do. Shake your head. Yes. All right. And you guys are supposed to be a light in this community. Y'all with me? All right. Now, I know there's other areas that need to be reached, but that's not my job. It's not my job. I'm the missionary. It's not my job to reach New Smyrna and reach Edgewater and then go out and reach Holly Hill and Ormond Beach. You know whose job that is? Right. That's your job. Right. And so I'm leaving, and you guys are going to continue the ministry and be a light in this community. Y'all with me? Amen. All right. Now, that's the job. You see, Paul said, you take what you've learned from me, Timothy, commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And what Paul would do, he was not at all gun-shy about cutting that apron string and moving on, because he knew that's what had to happen. If the Apostle Paul didn't do that, what would end up happening? They would end up what? Just exactly. They would end up depending on Paul, and you guys would never rise up to that leadership that you're capable of, because it's easier just to depend on me, you know? So that's the plan. See, thanks, guys. I appreciate it. Thank you. And that's the plan. 2 Timothy 2:2. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Okay? Now that I've been pastoring for a number of years, it's like it hit me in the last year that many what we call missionaries, you think that if it's a missionary, that's what they're doing. They're planting churches and then they're turning it over to nationals and they're moving on. But it's really hit me this last year, many, quote, missionaries, and again, this is not sinful, it's just fact. It's just an observation. There, many missionaries are simply pastoring a church on foreign soil. That's it. They are pastoring a church in a different land area. They're not doing what we just saw. They're not doing what Paul did. They're not saying, man, I want to get in there. I want a 2 Timothy 2:2 it and get out of there. And I want to turn it over to the national, and I want to move on. There many times what can happen, and we've talked about this, and there's a lot of reasons for it, but missionaries that are, quote, missionaries are not church planting. They're pastoring a church in another area. And do you think that it's healthy for a church to have a pastor that's being supported with funds not from their own giving, but from other churches somewhere else? I don't see that as healthy. I don't see that as biblical. I don't see that in the Bible. And I don't think that's right. And you have to be very careful. See, church planting is the biblical way to reach the world. And can we bring back up that thing? I don't know if we still have it. There it is. It's still clicking, isn't it? Still going. Births today. Looks like it's going to hit 300,000 births today. And the key, here's the key. I know that seems overwhelming, but the key is church planting. The biblical way. The Paul model. And that is you plant it and you get out and move on. Why? Because then there's a light in that area. Every time a new church is planted, you have a light in that area for Jesus Christ that will shine for years to come. The reason why there's a church here in Daytona is because a man planted a church. He was here 2 years, moved on. But he planted a church here. Now there's been a church here for years to come. And that's the key. Let's go ahead and take that back down again and mute that. But one of the things I really want to show you tonight is this. I'm seeing in American missions today, I'm seeing a model that's being used that I feel is not biblical, and that's this. There's two models that you'll see missionary work done. One is what I call the Jerusalem model. It's like what I call the kingdom model. Then there's another one that I call the Paul model. And you'll see the Jerusalem model exercise a lot. And here's basically what it is. Go to Acts 8. Let me show you something there. Go to Acts chapter 8. The Jerusalem model for missionary work is that the missionary is going to go. He's going to basically set down roots in one area of a country. And he's going to kind of set up headquarters there. It's going to kind of be like the headquarters of it all. And the idea is that this is going to be the place, and it's real common today, missionaries will say, well, the way we're reaching our country is we're anchoring down right here in this area, but we're starting a Bible Institute, and we got a big church going, and we're going to train people and then send them back out in the country. And that sounds good. That sounds really good. But there's a lot of inherent problems with that. And the basic problem is not biblical. Number one, it's what I call the Jerusalem model. You see, when the 12 were commissioned by Jesus Christ, all they knew was the Old Testament prophesied program. And that was this, is that there would be a kingdom set up on the earth the headquarters of that kingdom would be Jerusalem. And there would be a king that was going to reign on that throne, and that would be the headquarters from which truth would go out. Jerusalem would be that headquarters. It'd be the base of it all. And those that desire learning or instruction, they're going to come to headquarters for their learning and for their instruction. Look at Acts 8 real quick and look at verse number 1. Acts 8:1. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," talking about Stephen. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." And what's that last phrase there say? "Except the apostles." You know why the apostles were there and why they stayed there? Because they knew the kingdom program. They knew that the kingdom program was that Jerusalem would be converted first, the kingdom would be established, and then truth and everything would go forth and would go out. Jerusalem would then be a blessing to others. Israel will be converted, it'll have its kingdom in Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem it'll be a blessing to all nations. So the blessing and the knowledge of God would flow through headquarters. It would flow through Jerusalem. So the apostles here are trying to be faithful in their duty, and they're like, no, we're going to anchor down. This is headquarters, and this is where we got to stay. If you'll look back with me real quickly, run back to an Old Testament passage that'll kind of help you see it. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. This is what they would have known, passages like this. Isaiah chapter 2, all right, go to the prophet Isaiah, and look at chapter number 2. Look at verse 1, Isaiah 2, verse 1. It says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and," notice, "Jerusalem." Verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established." Keep in mind, remember Peter thought he was in the last days, Acts 2. And it says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. And look at this. "All nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." Now look at this. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord," from where, church? From Jerusalem. Notice how that the knowledge of God goes out from headquarters, the center of the kingdom, Jerusalem. Look with me at Zechariah, okay, right before the New Testament starts. You'll find Zechariah. Go there with me, and let's go to chapter 14. Zechariah 14, okay. Do y'all know where Zechariah is? Sure you do. It's right before Malachi. All right, Zechariah 14. Just find Malachi and go back one book. All right, Zechariah 14. Look at verse 16. Well, first of all, you look back at verse 9. It says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one." Verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even," what's the next phrase? "Go up from year to year." They're going to go to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, are y'all seeing this? You see, Paul isn't saved yet in early Acts. The whole mystery hasn't been revealed yet. The apostles, the 12, they don't have any clue about the church age, the dispensation of grace that's going to commence and that's going to happen. They don't know any of that. That's a mystery. Paul doesn't get saved till Acts 9. So what they're thinking is, and Christ made it very clear, the gospel's going to go out, the good news of who I am is going to go out, but it's going to begin at Jerusalem. So they're thinking, okay, we understand that. We know the prophetic plan is that we're going to work to convert Jerusalem. And the kingdom's going to come. He said, "Before you go over the cities of Judea, I'll be back." And then what's going to happen is there's going to be knowledge that's going to go forth out of headquarters from Jerusalem to all the nations. They're going to come, and they're going to come to Jerusalem to hear the Word of God, to hear the Bible explained, and to get that teaching. Now, I don't know how else to say it other than to say that a lot of our missions philosophy today is kingdom and Jerusalem modeled based. And that is the idea that the missionary is going to go set up headquarters, and basically he's going to, and what happens many times, they got a little kingdom. The missionary kind of builds a little kingdom, and he's got everyone coming to him like they go to Solomon for wisdom. And then, you know, he's got a church here or there that, you know, and a guy comes and learns, and he's going to come to the missionary to learn, then go out. And it's like this headquarters mentality. Paul, on the other hand, gets saved in Acts 9. By Acts 13, Paul is commissioned and he's sent out, and it's a completely different model. It isn't the model of let's hunker down in Antioch, where Paul's home church was. Let's anchor down at Antioch, and we'll have all these Gentiles come here to learn how to do it and to learn the gospel, and we'll plant churches out of it. No, the idea was, no, we're going to go where they are. We're going to go where the lost people are, and we're going to go to these heathen areas. We're going to go to these heathen territories, and we're going to evangelize. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to disciple people. We're going to teach them what the Bible says. We're going to equip them to be leaders, and then we're going to turn it over to those leaders, and we're going to leave. And that church is going to be autonomous. It's going to be self-governed. It's going to be independent. It's not going to have to, you know, get information from headquarters somewhere. No, they will be a local, independent, autonomous, self-governed church. And then that church is going to be a light in that area. And there won't be a need to have to go to Antioch or travel to Jerusalem or anywhere else for instruction. No, they will be a local autonomous church. Fewer missionaries seem to be following the Paul model, I've noticed. And it seems that it's becoming very common, like the 12, you know, that we're going to hunker down in one place and we're going to anchor down there and build a kingdom. And then people can come to us for instruction. And one of the things that's important to understand is that when you read the book of Acts is not a record of the exploits of the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem, many get saved there in the early part of Acts. By Acts 8, we read it, persecution comes, they're scattered. And the church at Jerusalem basically falls out of view in the book of Acts. And we know from Acts 13 to Acts 28, it's a record of Paul. And it's a record of his missionary journeys. And it records for us a completely different model that would be appropriate for the church age that we live in today. You see, Acts is not a record of the Jerusalem church and its exploits. Acts is a record of the fact that that kingdom program, that kingdom mentality, that kingdom program was set aside, that it was held in abeyance, and then God saves Paul, Christ saves Paul, he gives him a commission, then he goes out, and there's a whole different model there. We know that by the end of Acts, what's left of the Jerusalem church is they're poverty-stricken. Because you remember, they, under the kingdom program, they were doing exactly what they were told. Sell everything you have, give it away, the kingdom's coming. But that kingdom program was postponed. The church age was ushered in. So where did that leave those Jerusalem saints? They're poverty stricken. You've got Gentile churches that Paul planted helping those poor saints at Jerusalem. And so what I'm trying to teach you tonight is that there's a new model. It's the Paul model. And that is, a missionary goes into an area, and I don't know how else to say it other than he 2 Timothy 2:2s it. Okay? He 2 Timothy 2:2s it and gets out of there. The idea is get in there And even if it's 10 people, but I've got a guy I've trained. And what happens is so many times missionaries say that's what they're trying to do. Then you talk to them and nobody's ever good enough to be trained. You know? Well, this one's not good enough because of this. Well, this one's not leadership material because of this. You know what I think? I think if a man is living, he's breathing, he's got a pulse, and he's hungry for that book, there's potential in his life to be a leader for Jesus Christ. And I don't want to hear this hogwash of, well, you know, this and that, and so he's not this or that. No, no, no. You know what? We've got to get in there. Let me tell you something right now. Do you think all the people that Paul trained for leadership had lily white pasts? There's some rough people there. He went into heathen, idolatrous, wicked, vile areas where these people were steeped in idolatry and in wicked, every wicked thing you could imagine. But isn't it wonderful when the gospel of Christ changes your life? You know? And you can become a leader. I don't care what your past is. You know what? Praise the Lord. Man, Christ can overcome all that. And he can use you. And the missionary's job is, man, if he's there 2 or 3 years, and at the end of those 2 or 3 years, he's got 15 people that are meeting regularly for worship, and he's got a guy trained, and he knows the basic foundational doctrines of that book. Let me tell you something. That missionary's been a success, hasn't he? It's not this numbers game. Well, you got to have this, all the bells and whistles, and you got to have this, and you got to have land, and you got to have property. A lot of times all that is a noose around their neck. You know, that's nothing but just problems for them once the missionary. They get all this stuff with Western funds, and then when the Western funds leave, where does that leave the church? They can't pay for this stuff, you know? And so and the missionary knows that too, so the missionary's got the idea, I got to hunker down right here and stay here. They need me. They need me. They're not going to be able to survive without me. Well, no, probably not. That's why the foundation has to be laid right. And you got to have that 2 Timothy 2:2 mentality when you're going into that thing. Very important.